So I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Joshua. It has been some time since we have been in Joshua together. So even though I'm going to be preaching this morning starting in verse 6, what I would like to do is read the whole thing for you, starting, that is, from the beginning of the book and reading through chapter 2, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over to this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Well, in the faith, we are either going to have crises of courage or we have had a crisis of courage. My most severe one, I remember well. It was 23 years ago, just out of college. I was on a missions trip in North Africa, and our assignment was to evangelize college students over there. And so the guys were sent out solo, which was probably not a good idea in hindsight. We would do appointments with students over there to share the gospel, and it was going really well. I was getting all sorts of gospel presentations, And I felt like I was exceeding what the other guys on the trip were doing. And slowly the seed of, the cancerous seed of pride started to grow in my heart, and I became frustrated with the other guys on the trip. Now, one of the guys I was attempting to win to Christ was named Muhammad. He was a devout Muslim. He had memorized a quarter of the Quran. And one day he invited me over to his house for a meal, and I thought, great, I'm going to make some more progress today. But as we were on the bus to his house, he said, by the way, Ryan, before we go to my house, I'm going to take you to my Islamic youth group. And so we went there first. And when we got there, it was an eye-opening experience, to say the least. They had a band, they had a sound system, an MC, skits. And as I was listening to the music and the singing, I couldn't understand it because it was in Arabic. And Muhammad turned to me to explain what they were singing about. And he said, well, this song is about an Arab woman who was killed by the Jews. And now it's a good day because her sons are fully grown and they can take revenge and go kill the Jews. That's what they were singing about to young kids, to train young kids up. And so as this was being told to me, I felt an anger welling up inside me about this hatred that was being created. And I prayed, remember praying silently to God, God, if you would only give me that microphone, I would just love to go up there and give them a piece of my mind about what I think about what they are doing, because it's evil. It was a safe prayer to make, by the way, because the whole thing was in Arabic. No one could understand me anyway. I'll never forget what happened next. Muhammad turned to me again and said, Ryan, we have a gift for you. So you will go up front, receive the gift, you'll give a short speech, and we have an interpreter who's going to tell us everything you're saying. And furthermore, the person going before you is a lady from Switzerland who's going to describe her conversion to Islam. Before I knew it, I was up on that stage with the microphone. I didn't know what hit me. I'd been played, and I'd been cornered. If you're in Christ, you've made yourself some big enemies, have you not? Satan, namely, his spiritual forces of evil. On top of this, your pilgrimage to glory is going to be full of many dangerous obstacles, all of which are going to test your courage to the breaking point. This matter of courage is in view all over this passage. I'm going to show it to you from start to finish. When I point these places out, I want you to notice how the amount of courage and the degree of courage and the type of courage is in view here. Look at verse 6 where it says, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Literally, it means be of a good amount of courage. In verse 7, be strong and very courageous, very. Be exceedingly courageous, more so than you are now. Verse 9, be strong and courageous, again, of a good amount of courage. Skipping to verse 14, your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed. So here we have discussion of feminine courage. We have discussion of masculine courage. We have discussion of childlike courage. Next is in verse 18, where it says again, be strong and courageous of a good amount of courage. And then finally, in chapter 2, verse 1, we see that spies have been sent out again, do we not? Is this going to be Spygate 2.0? Oh no, is there going to be another crisis of courage in Israel? So, be careful. We need to be really careful when we measure how much courage we think we have, our level of perceived courage, because it has been known to cause either despair or pride in distracted saints. And I use that word distracted very carefully because they have their gaze fixed in the wrong place. Against whom are you going to measure your courage? You're going to measure by Joshua? He's just a mere man like you. Joshua was the commander of Israel's national army. Aside from the fact that you're not in that, he's a mere human like you. Some people may compare themselves to Joshua and feel a sense of despair because they just can't measure up to what he was like. Others may swell with pride in their own perceived stout-heartedness. That is why Joshua and any other mere human is not the best point of comparison. You need to behold and look at Jesus Christ, who is fully man and fully God, and his courage. Worship him in part for his courage, and also so that you can have a healthy sense of the grace you need for your weakness there, and to the praise of God for whatever amounts of courageous grace the Lord has enabled you to obtain to date. Now, if anyone accuses me of forcing Christ on this passage, I say, by no means. Why? Joshua submits to Jesus Christ. Where? Well, if you look a little further ahead in chapter 5, Joshua is going, and we'll turn there later, Joshua is going to meet Jesus. And the result is Joshua falls on his face and worships. Joshua worships Christ. Christ is your perfect standard bearer, not Joshua. Now, courage comes from the Hebrew word amatz. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament is always going to be used as a virtue, so that when the enemies of God or wicked men display something similar to courage, a different Hebrew word is used to draw attention to the fact that it's a counterfeit. It's not the godly version of it. And when I studied the different aspects of this word, I was delighted to find out that almost all of them are embodied and woven into this narrative. And so what I did in your outline is all of those underlined words are one aspect of the term courage, and I'm going to preach them to you in the order that I see them appearing in this narrative. So point number one, courage is on foot as one sent. So on foot means mobilized, ready for action, or ready to move to complete an order. Joshua had a unique assignment from God. There's basically four parts to this commission from God to Joshua that I'm going to show you. The first part is in verse 2, where God says to Joshua, go over this Jordan with all this people. Next, the second part is in verse 5, where he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all of the days of your life. What's implied there? Well, what's implied is he's going to have to confront the inhabitants of the land in battle. Verse 6 is another part. Cause this people to inherit the land that I, God, swore to give them. And finally, in verses 7 and 8, Joshua has to be careful to do according to all of this book of the law. What is the law? That would be the Mosaic law. So, mobilizing an entire nation, if you can picture this, consisting of men and women and children and elderly people, over 1 million people easily, probably over 2 million, is going to be a gigantic undertaking. But Joshua had the advantage of God giving him some advanced warning. So before this happened, this commission was not newly dropped on him. In Numbers 34:17, we learn Joshua and Eleazar, the priest, were previously designated to be the ones to divide the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 38, Joshua was appointed to lead the entry and to cause Israel to inherit the land. So all that stuff was done before this. What is new here, therefore, is the timing. The timing is now at hand. He says, arise. As we'll soon see, Joshua was essentially on foot and ready to go. It was just the final preparations that needed to be done, because he had up until now faithfully prepared as one sent by God. But Joshua is not the hero here, because someone infinitely greater would be sent. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, sent by God, saying, I seek the will of him who sent me, from John 5:30. The Lord Jesus then sends his followers, does he not? Saying, as you sent me into the world, so also have I sent them into the world. John 17, verse 18. So all three of those commissions have some similarities and some differences. Joshua was sent to cause Israel to inherit the land. Christ was sent to win our inheritance of salvation. And followers of Christ are sent to preach to the nations to repent and believe in the gospel of Christ, to enter into the inheritance of salvation. But of all three, of all God has sent, Christ is supreme. So, if you are in Christ, do you think daily about yourself as one who was sent by God into the world? Or are you so at home here that you don't ever think about yourself as being sent? Our Lord says quite clearly that redeemed people are not of this world. You must not identify yourself as worldly. If you are in Christ, you are not of this world. You are a new creation, a spiritual creation, a new man. You've been raised with Christ, and if you have been raised with Christ, you must take courage. You must consider your new man sent by God into the world. And you are on foot, therefore. But are you on foot? Or are you lounging? Are your finances and are your schedules arranged in such a way that you're mobilized for kingdom work? Point number two. Courage is an alertness to obey God's commands. I get this from verse 7, where you can see it two places. First, when Joshua is commanded to observe to do, or your translation, ESV, says, being careful to do according to all the law. This means that Joshua must guard the law, he must protect it, he must keep it, he must take heed to it, mark it, preserve it, watch over it. All these things must precede his attempted obedience. Secondly, he is commanded to not turn from it. So if keeping the law is like driving on a road, we got to be careful not to veer off to the left or to the right. And make no mistake, the word of God is straight. It's us who are crooked and turning. So as Martin Luther says, if we fall off on one side or the other, it's because of our own ignorance and error. So you just heard the sermon series the last month on the law of Christ, and we did that so that we would have a foundation for understanding what law we're supposed to be following in the first place, right? Because today we're in the new covenant. We're in our Lord's kingdom. So think back on that series. Remember the principled law of Christ, because you must be alert to that. How can you obey that to which you're ignorant? How can you alertly confess your sins if you don't know what laws you are to be following and have broken? Now, on that note, if you would know what's coming in chapter 7, Joshua and Israel are going to veer off the road badly, and they're going to hit a metaphorical tree. He won't even know what law was broken. And he'll question God instead of questioning if and where was the sin. Likewise, we often blame God for our wrecks instead of asking if and when we have sinned. And look, I know that not every bad thing that happens is a direct consequence of sin, but we have to ask the question. The only one who has perfectly been courageously alert to never sin with Jesus Christ. We in Joshua failed to be alert with full bellies, but our Lord, deprive him of food for 40 days, weaken his flesh to the point of exhaustion, tempt him at his frailest point, and watch how he responds, which is quoting scripture accurately in the right way and resisting temptation. Our Lord is so rich in mercy and grace. So if you are in Christ this morning, thank God that he forgives our ignorance, our transgressions, our lack of alertness. Thank the Lord that he is patient with us as we learn and grow in our alertness to what he desires for us and what sins remain in us. But if you are without Christ this morning, your feet are on a slippery precipice. You are driving a car that has been in countless collisions with the living God, and you've got no insurance. Furthermore, you're heading towards a cliff that you can't even see. Let everyone here be alert to come to Christ. Come to Christ for the remission of your sins as he commands, because keeping only one command saves, which is that you must come to Christ. Point number three, courage must be increasing. What's striking is that Joshua was no coward. And in fact, he had a track record of being one of the bravest and most valiant in all of Israel's history. And yet God still commands him three times to have courage. You can see it in verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9 repeated. And furthermore, Joshua had the humility and he had the inspiration to record that private and vulnerable encounter that he had with God for our benefit. Now, let me ask you, if a man of that stature needed to be exhorted to have more courage, we learn that courage must not be a static virtue, right? It must be growing and increasing in our lives. The measure of courage that was sufficient for you and me last week is not going to be sufficient this coming week. We must pray for God to grant it afresh and anew and increasing amounts to us in our life for the trials that we have coming to us this week. You can think of courage as being a coin with two sides, where if one side of the coin is not fearing men, not fearing death, the other side of the coin is fearing God. Verse 9, it's implied that fear and dismay is going to be a temptation for Joshua, which is why the Lord had to encourage him. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. Of what? Well, of the enemies of Israel. Furthermore, the potential of Israelites being killed in the battles. Now, Joshua was to turn away from dwelling on these things. And what's he going to turn to? Well, in verse 5, if you would turn me there, I'm going to read for you starting in verse 13 of chapter 5. This is his encounter with the commander of the Lord's army, who I said is Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and what? Worshipped. And said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? So Joshua needs to experience a growing, a healthy, and a biblical fear of the Lord. When he meets the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ here, he falls on his face and he worships. And the fear of God is what expels fear of men and fear of death. Now, the child of God is no longer fearing God in a judicial way or a fear of punishment way. Rather, the redeemed fear God in a relational way, right? being concerned to not disappoint him with how we behave. We don't want to disappoint our kind and loving master. That's a relational fear, which we are to have. This would cause Joshua's courage to grow, this encounter with God there. And if you're in the Foundations group, you probably are right now thinking about the sermon by Chalmers, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, and that's at work here as well, where fear of God drives out fear of death, fear of man. Now, even our Lord Jesus, if we're thinking about his humanity, Scripture says he grew and became strong, Luke 2:40. This despite that in his divinity, he always had perfect courage and infinite courage. But brothers, we are poor. We are needy of more courage. Pray that God would make your courage grow and become strong, and that your fear of man would be weakened. I got to ask you here, this year is almost up. Has your courage in the Lord grown this year, 2023? Or are you stagnant and backsliding in this area? Are you increasingly emboldened to take up your cross? Or are the weeds of life choking your courage? Are your possessions or your positions weakening you here? Are you willing to initiate difficult conversations with people concerning the gospel? Or are you avoiding that out of fear of what you might lose? One more point of application I got to give you on this one, on how courage must be increasing. You must not be afraid to encourage and exhort the leaders in your life to take courage. You would assume wrongly if you thought they already had that covered. What's my evidence? Well, it's this. Consider that there is only one person in this whole passage who is being exhorted to have courage. Who is that? Joshua. God exhorts him to have it first, and then the tribal leaders exhort Joshua a second time to take courage in verse 18. What's curious is that it's not recorded where the officers are being exhorted to have it. It's recorded Joshua is the one being exhorted to have it. The tribal leaders aren't exhorted to have it here, and neither is the assembly, as far as is recorded in this passage. So anyone entrusted with someone else needs more courage. Children, you must encourage your parents to be courageous. Wives, you must advise your husbands to be courageous. Church, you must exhort your ministry leaders, your small group leaders, your deacons, and your elders to be more courageous. You even need to encourage Pastor Greg to be courageous in his next preaching effort. To do that is no slight. Let no one consider that to be an insult here. Rather, if you're exhorted by someone here to have courage, let everyone say, "Yes, I needed you to implore me there. Thank you. Yes, I will go to the Lord to lay hold of the grace for that courage which I'm going to need." Point number four. Courage has a strong sense and confidence of prevailing. So the prevailing nature of courage we see not only in verse 5, where it says, "No man shall be able to stand before you," but also in verses 7 and 8, where God promises to give Joshua good success and to prosper him. The phrase "to obtain good success" here means something more than materially winning. It includes growing in grace by becoming more prudent, more full of wisdom, skillful, more expertise, more intelligent, more insightful. And prosper here carries the imagery of being pushed forward towards a goal. The prevailing quality of courage serves to advance Joshua against all of the obstacles that he will face. Our Lord, who empowered Joshua to prevail, is our standard bearer for this as well. Christ Jesus prevailed over the cross and over death, being resurrected by the Father. The gates of hell will not prevail against him as he builds his church, Matthew 16:18. And his word, furthermore, is going to continue to increase and to prevail mightily. That's what his word will do, Acts 19:20 says. So believers that are marked by overcoming courage have a strong sense that they are spending their lives on things with triumphant value. The things of God, not wasting it on earthly pursuits, earthly distractions, and that God has promised that he will be with them as they labor, so that God with them, they will prevail. Look at how this is emphasized by repetition three times in verses 5 and 9 and 17. First, verse 5, he says in part, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Look at verse 9. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And verse 17, may the Lord your God be with you. Now we need to pause here to consider how this prevailing courage translates to our new covenant age, because after all, we are not called to invade the promised land. Israel was uniquely promised that and uniquely called to do that, but we're called to have courage. For example, we're called to have courage facing our death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would turn there, helps us with this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 6 through 9, and I trust it'll be beneficial. Second Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. So we, okay, who is the we? The we are believers who know something. So we are always of good courage. We know, what? That while we are at home in the body, that means our body is alive on earth, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body, our body dead on earth, and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So the first thing that jumped out at me here is Paul's level of confidence when he says, we are always of good courage. That's a very optimistic assessment. Amen. We don't always feel that courageous, do we? Does Paul have a justification for saying that, or is he just giving us a pep talk? Well, this is no pep talk. Look at his reasoning. There are two things he says we need to know. First is that while we are alive on earth, and the phrase he uses there is at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, because the Lord is seated at the right hand of God. We are presently not with the Lord in that sense. The second follows the first, which is that we would rather our body be dead here on earth, away from our body, and be at home with the Lord. That would be a lot better. Therefore, the thing that previously most sapped our courage, which is death, has now become to us gain. Here's another area where we have an advantage as saints in the church age, where to Joshua, God said, I will be with you. Well, God says that to us also, that he'll be with us. But to us, God says something more here in 2 Corinthians, namely, you will be with me. True believers want nothing more than to be with God. This is why Paul is also able to say that we are more than conquerors in Romans chapter 8. Joshua was merely a conqueror. He only prevailed in his commission by winning. We prevail with Christ whether we win or lose, because Christ prevails. His grace prevails. Jesus causes us to prevail over death through the salvation he's won for us. So right now, would you rather be with the Lord Jesus? If so, that will avail you with great prevailing courage. The worst thing that can happen to you is death. And now it's become your friend in Christ. Death has become your ride to usher you into your Lord's presence in glory. Point number 5. Courage flourishes from a position of being established. Notice this in verse 10. By established, it invokes that the believer has come to accept and trust the God-given order of roles and authority. In verse 10, I want you to notice how the roles are understood and undisputed by everyone. First, God is God. He's the Lord. He's at the supreme position. And Joshua is under him as the commander of the army. Certain men were the officers. The chain of command was clear. Not only that, but to whom everyone submits was trusted, and from there arose empowerment for the mission. There was no mutiny. There was no divided government. They were established. But how much more established was our Lord Jesus in his trust of the Father? His trust of the Father in his darkest hours, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Being anchored establishes us against the storms. As we walk with the Lord in faith, both together corporately and individually, we have to seek to understand and embrace God's designed order in the world, in the family, and in church life. Children who embrace their roles as children are going to be more courageous children. Adults who embrace their role as adults are going to be more courageous adults. Husbands and wives who embrace their roles as husband and wife are going to be more courageous there. Men and women who embrace their roles as men and women are going to be more courageous men and women, and so forth. Let me skip for a moment to verses 17 and 18 because terms and conditions apply here. This is where the three tribes are confirming the established order, but they're going to say, "Joshua, we have two conditions." And each of the conditions is signified by the word "only" that you'll notice there. First, only, this is in verse 17, "only the Lord your God be with you." Joshua, we're with you as long as the Lord approves of what you are doing. If Joshua chooses to rebel against God, they reserve the right to rebel against him. This is well said on their part, because although Joshua is their leader, he is not their ultimate leader. In our day, this is why in our ecclesiology, we insist that Christ must be head of the church. In this sense, Crossway is not an elder-run church. Christ is the head of the church. If Crossway wants to be established and have courage, Crossway must submit herself to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. And if the elders contradict something the Lord says, the elders need to be rebuked. But insofar as our congregation is united under the Word, that's to the degree that we're going to be established and the degree to which we're going to have courage. The second condition is in verse 18. There's another "only" there. "Only be strong and courageous," they say. Joshua will follow you, but you better be courageous. This is more than an encouragement. This is their way of saying, if they're going to follow this guy into war, he better be courageous. Cowards are not who you want to be behind when you're getting shot at. Like in the book of Acts, Barnabas, you remember, wants to bring John Mark along on a missions trip, but Paul refuses because John Mark had cut and run from them back in Pamphylia. But ultimately, we got to look to Christ for courage, because Christ is God, and because courage is established and secure in God. When we are unsettled with doubt, when we are insecure in Christ, when we lack assurance, that's when we display cowardice. And we must be in those instances lovingly rebuked in hopes that we will repent. Point number 6, courage is bold but not rash or impulsive. Where do I see this? In verse 11, within 3 days. Joshua was deliberate and measured. After God told him to go over this Jordan, I would not have faulted him for saying, "We're going now. Let's go. Vámonos." But he didn't do that. He understood that courage is not hasty. 3 days was probably the reasonable amount of time to do those final crossing preparations. The preparations, you'll see, involved the provisions that Israel was to prepare. And that's a colorful word. That word, provisions, the older English word is victuals. And the Hebrew word really literally means prepare your meat. They would still receive the manna from God until chapter 5. But in addition to that, they were going to have to bring their meat. While the outcome of the war was promised by God in their favor, it was going to be very arduous. They were going to need something more than carbs. They're going to need meat. Carbs alone wouldn't give them sufficient strength. They would also need protein. Courage does not neglect the supplies. So there's a bit of humorous irony in Joshua talking about packing meat here, because in verse 12, he's going to turn his attention to the tribes that own the most meat. That is the tribes of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. Numbers 32 tells us that these tribes had a very great multitude of livestock. They owned a lot of walking meat. And that's why they had previously asked Moses to not take them across the Jordan. It was almost as if he says, now while we're on the topic of meat, Joshua is presented as having very good relational timing here in verse 12. He has the courage to avoid kicking the can down the road with a difficult conversation. So he tells them exactly what they're fully obligated to do. Courage is not rash. Courage is not impulsive. And courage carefully prepares when to take the initiative and have that hard conversation. So if you want your courage to be winsome, it must be bold, but it must not be rash or impulsive. That would be a counterfeit. It must be led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, not by the flesh. I want you to see the courage here of the women and the children. Can you imagine being left behind by all the men going off to war? You're in a strange new land, and they're gone. How are they to defend themselves if they get attacked? Well, This is another the plan was to put the women and children in fortified cities. Numbers 32:17, that's what they were to do. If raiders or an invasion came, what they were to do is flee to the fortified city, lock themselves in it, send the messengers to call the army back for help. To have courage means to be fortified and able to resist attack. It means, insofar as God allows, to surround yourself with strength. Here the fortifications were actual physical constructions. Spiritually speaking, courage will fortify by seeking to lay hold of all of God's means of grace for strength. Reading the word, prayer, assembling with the saints, memorizing scripture, so forth. Practically speaking, locking doors may be prudent. It's no sin to lock your doors. It only buttresses courage. It does not impede it. But remember that your only hope and your courage must be in God alone, in Christ alone, not in whatever fortifications you have employed. Point number 8 now. Courage is hardened. It's not headstrong. By hardened, I mean the effect that courage has on somebody's will and on their resolve, not on their heart. We don't want a hard heart like Pharaoh, but we do want a hard will and a hard resolve forged from experience that is resulting in a readiness to endure hardship. In verse 18, the hardened nature of the tribe's courage is shown, because if anyone rebels against Joshua, they state that the punishment is going to be death. And this is potentially their family that they're saying this about. Mutiny in times of war is deadly. And their will is hardened to avoid this at all costs. They'd been sanctified from their headstrong request in Numbers 32. Don't take us across. They've come a long way since then. To be hardened in courage also is carrying with it the idea of being rendered existent, resistant to explosions, so that when the bombs of life hit, courage is the resilience that God gives believers to keep going. God's perseverance in them is what causes them to persevere and continue believing and staying on the road to glory. It is as Christ set his face towards Jerusalem and how he set his face towards the cross, even when he was being slapped to the left or to the right, he stayed with a fixed, hardened gaze on his objective. So how resilient are you when your fortifications fail? And when pain and tragedy strikes in your life, be encouraged, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Your Savior is resilient and fully able to bring your salvation to a conclusion with you in glory with him. Last point, number 9, courage is steadfastly minded, not reckless. This is going to be the hardest one for you to see, but I trust if you track with me, I can prove it to you. I alluded that tremendous narrative tension is injected in chapter 2, verse 1, because you recall sending spies didn't go so well last time. How is it going to go this time? The reader is wondering. Is it going to be the same as last time? Even more concerning, look where these spies are lodging. They chose to spend the night in the house of a prostitute? What's the outcome going to be like this time? Is it going to be the same as Numbers chapter 13? Now, what I need you to see is Joshua actually sent these spies out prior to his command in chapter 1, verse 11, to cross within 3 days, and they actually hadn't returned yet. How do I know that? Well, here's the evidence. In chapter 2, verse 1, look where the spies were sent from, first of all. They were sent from Shittim, or your translation might say Acacia Grove. Now, Shittim was a full 5 miles away from the Jordan River. You probably couldn't even see the river from Shittim. And it's where Israel was camped before moving to the Jordan. Furthermore, if you go to chapter 3 and look in verse 2, there's going to be another 3-day sequence before they cross. And in verse 2, it says, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp. And furthermore, in verse 5, after that 3 days, tomorrow is when they cross. So there we have a 4-day period in chapter 3. And so for the 4-day period in chapter 3 to harmonize with the 3-day period of chapter 1, the within 3 days in chapter 1 had to come after this 4 days was set in motion in chapter 3. That would have the communications in chapter 1 happening after the congregation moved from Shittim to the banks of the Jordan. And by the way, that's why Jordan in chapter 1 is referred to as this Jordan. You see that twice? It's referred to as this Jordan because it's right here. They can see it. Furthermore, look at how long it took the spies in chapter 2. We find that the 2 spies were sent out from Shittim, which was prior to the congregation moving to the banks of the Jordan. The spies lodged 1 night in Jericho, but then they were on the run. And in verse 22, it says the spies hid in the mountains for 3 days after that. So after emerging from hiding, they had to get back to Joshua, and it would have been at least 4 days that the spies were gone after they were sent. So get this. Joshua had secretly, it says, sent out the spies, and he was waiting on their return and report. And at this time, the congregation exhorted him to be strong and courageous, not knowing that the congregation didn't know about these spies being sent shows God's hand in it, because they knew God prompted them how to encourage Joshua with the right encouragement and the right exhortation without even knowing all the facts. Maybe they saw in Joshua's face a hint of stress or burden in his eyes. We don't know. All we know was that God enabled them to see something that he needed to be encouraged about. Joshua, I'm sure, would have liked to have that spy report back before they crossed, but he had issued the order to cross
whether they came back or not.
Joshua's faith is not slipping here. He's just being steadfast. That's how I'm making this point, because since he did it secretly, the report was for his eyes alone. It wasn't intended for the congregation, because last time they rebelled. He was not leaving the results to a vote. He sent 2 spies instead of 12 spies like the last time. The mission this time was narrowly tactical. It wasn't a broad feasibility study or something like that. Joshua is being steadfast because he is being diligent to proactively gather information and intelligence on the enemy and on the battlefield. What I mean is courage is not reckless. It is disciplined, and it is determined to get all of the pertinent information in hand. Even so, Joshua is not our standard. As Paul says, this is crucial, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. It's the steadfastness of Christ that we want to direct our eyes to this morning. Young men, I'll speak to you. Young men, when you are reckless, you are not courageous, despite what the world might tell you. Older saints, is part of what dampens your courage, your misplaced trust in your own sophisticated understanding? We often esteem our own analysis too highly, don't we? Take your courage in the Lord, not in your own understanding. Take your courage. Don't trust in game theory. Trust in what the Lord commands, and trust your obedience to him will be rewarded. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. I want to conclude with this. The summary is only one man checks all of these boxes for courage, and it's not Joshua. It's our Lord, Jesus Christ. But Joshua, even by his very name, points us to Jesus. We all need to renounce any pride that we harbor in our hearts for any supposed courage that we perceive us as having, and we need to resolve that for any despair we have to fall on our face before Christ. Christ is the commander of the army of the Lord. Exalt in Christ. Exalt in Christ for his courage in every aspect, trusting his Father, saving sinners. Worship Christ, because if you come to him, he will forgive all of your sin, all of your pride, all of your cowardice. Though his sword is drawn, he is also kind and gentle for those who come to him confessing. It's also imperative that this week you ask the Lord to grant you more courage. Something is going to happen to you that you're going to need it. While Paul is confident that we have courage as believers, that doesn't stop him from asking for more, from saying that the Lord told him to take courage, for example, Acts 23:11. Whatever amount of courage we presently have, I can assure you that we need more. And we must trust together that our Lord Jesus, who is loving and gracious through the Spirit's help, is going to generously provide us with all of the courage that we need for our trials as we together ask for more of it and exhort one another to take courage and worship our Lord together for his perfect courage. Let's pray. Father, my heart is soaring in gladness to you for your perfections, your excellence. This particular area in view, being courage, you are the standard. You are the one who has saved sinners, has conquered death. You're the one who has, in the face of every obstacle, prevailed for our salvation. To you be the glory, to you be the honor, to you be our confidence. And my prayer is that the saints here would be able to exalt you more fully for what you've done for us and your courage. In Christ I pray, amen.